Well, we're in Luke chapter 10, and today's message is entitled Jesus, the Church's Good Samaritan. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 28 through 37. And remember that we had this certain lawyer that stood up and tempted the Lord about what was going on. He says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer of the Lord to him was, in verse 26, was, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And the lawyer answering said, and he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 here, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So there's kind of two parts to that law, the loving the Lord and your neighbor. And one of the things we kind of look at was, you know, how would we appear as neighbors to the Lord in our natural condition? We wouldn't we kind of wouldn't fall into that category as one that we would consider being a neighbor. And the Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou hast answered right." So he gave him the correct answer. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he read him that from Deuteronomy. He said, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." And our last lesson was, he was pretty much in love with the doing of the other parts of the law, all the Ten Commandment part and the tithing and the sacrifices and all that, all those more physical and more visible aspects of the law. And then he says something interesting here in verse 29. He says, "But he," the lawyer, "willing to justify himself," that was his attitude. He was willing to justify himself. He said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered him, said, and then he gives what's known as the parable here of the Good Samaritan. Actually, this is found in Ezekiel chapter 16, the roots of it, but we'll read through here in verse 30. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave it to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." What an interesting parable. There's just quite a lot to unpack there, and we have the continuing theme of grace versus self-righteous works. And as we learned in our previous lesson, in love with doing, it was apparent that this lawyer prided himself, and as others did, in keeping the law. "I've kept all these from my youth up. What lack I?" is what one said to him. "Well, I've done all that stuff." And again, Jesus answered him and said, "What's written in the law? How do you read the law? How is your understanding of the law? What do you perceive of the law?" And it kind of reminded me of that Ethiopian eunuch that he was reading it, but he didn't get it. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I unless some man guides me?" And that's kind of the position this lawyer's in. He had all the words, probably had a lot of it memorized, but the application, the spiritual application of it, was beyond him. And so we have this similar set of circumstances found in the, let's turn over to Luke chapter 16 for just a couple of verses here. In Luke chapter 16, and one of the things that we notice about this man is he has a view of God that's just substandard. He just has no idea of who he's dealing with. But there's a verse here in Luke 16, 14 and 15. And he's been talking to in the beginning of that chapter, there was a certain rich man. So it's another parable to illustrate a situation. And at the end of it, the Pharisees, in verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And then he goes on to say about the law and the prophets testifying of Christ until John then, and then John came. But anyway, the principle is the same. This young lawyer, he tempts Christ by asking him this test question. He thinks that God is kind of like himself. The nature of man always emphasizes self and de-emphasizes God. They clearly have no understanding of themselves, nor of the power and nature of God Almighty. God knoweth your hearts. And it's much the same with this particular lawyer, as stated in verse 29. He was willing to justify himself and ask another question. Who's my neighbor? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Who's my neighbor? And the Lord, he answers him with this, what's generally recorded as a parable regarding, again, a certain man and what befell him as he traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it may not have been a parable. It doesn't say here's a parable. It just says a certain man. So it could very well have been recorded of something that actually happened. But it's interesting that this parable, if it is such, is directly aimed at this certain lawyer. And it kind of reminded me of much the same way that Nathan brought similar principles to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When Nathan came to David and said, "There were two men in the city, and one of them was really rich and the other one was really poor. And the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, and the rich man, he had flocks." And I'm sure you're all familiar with that story. And the rich man stole the lamb from the poor man and fixed it up for supper for this guest that he was having. And Nathan says, "Well, here's the moral of that story. You are that man." Well, it's kind of the same principle here, that the Lord presents this parable to this guy and kind of see where he fits in here. Are you one of those priests? Are you one of those Levites that pass on the other side? Are you one of those ones that say you love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind? Your tongue with your tongue you worship me, but he says your heart is far from me. Where do you fall in on all these things? Kind of a self-examination question, we'll say. And but again, he thinks that God is like man, and he attributes our qualities and abilities to him erroneously, and natural man always thinks like that. And in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 it says, neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you know, that's pretty clear all through the Old Testament. A lawyer person, you'd think, that made their living off of knowing all this stuff, would say, I'll bet I can't hide anything from God. but yet we see time after time in the Old Testament where the unregenerate, that's all they do. And it never works out. You know, Psalm chapter 50, verse 21 says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You know, the Lord knows our hearts, and he's able to quickly and pointedly bring to our attention our shortcomings that are rooted in self-righteousness. And this parable, it quickly cuts to the heart of this lawyer's self-justification, as he said he was willing to justify himself. And those with whom he most identified with in his self-justification were those of the religious sect and those of the law, the priests and the Levites. And so this subject of a certain man here, you know, with the Lord, everything is always on a much deeper spiritual plane than maybe meets the eye on the surface. And there's always a deeper lesson to be learned. There's always a deeper subject. There's always something to do with himself and the redemption of the church. There's always a higher spiritual value to things than just, well, here's a good story, I'll tell you this story. And it has good social and moral value, so you can apply it in your life. And so if you're driving down the highway and you see a person there that's been beat up and robbed, here's what you should do. It's more than that. It's very much more than that. And so as we look at it and kind of look at it from a spiritual vantage point, this certain man here is really just an accurate description of our natural state resulting from the fall. And as I kind of delved into this, I thought, wow, here's, look at this picture. A certain man went down. Boy, whenever you see the word went down in Scripture, it always talks about moving from a higher place to a lower place. And this man went down from Jerusalem, the holy city. He went down from Jerusalem, a picture of a place of fellowship with God, just much like we find in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. He went down to Jericho. And you know what it tells us about Jericho? It says that was a cursed place by Joshua. And the walls fell down. Remember all that? And anybody that rebuilds this place, a curse on their head and all that. And the Canaanites were in control of that place. And it wasn't a good place. You can find that in Joshua chapter 6 if you want to go read about that episode. But he went down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was on a road that was frequented by thieves and robbers. You know, and that's where the road we're on in our natural state. We're robbed of everything spiritual in the fall. We've been everything taken from us. Says he was stripped of his garments. Well, that's what happened. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and what happened to Adam and Eve. Ooh, we're naked. We've lost our garments. And they were found naked. He was wounded in he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and then they left him, leaving him half dead. They departed. You know, that's what happens in the fall. It's like you're dead. You're spiritually dead. There's nothing else to do. Can't do nothing else to you. You're already spiritually dead. He was wounded in the most serious way that leads to that spiritual death. And you know, it says without external help, he would end up dying this and spiritually, we would say, the second death, without that external divine help. And then here comes some things. Let's start there in verse 30, and we'll read it, verse 30 through 32. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, stripped him of his righteousness, stripped him of his fellowship with God, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, and we know with God there's nothing that's just by chance, but for this narrative he says that, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You know what? What it tells us here is that along comes religion in the form of a priest. And religion didn't help that man. You know, religion gives you a lot of things to do and a lot of words to say and a lot of things that never work. You know, the very scriptures that the priests professed to know, they didn't know. They knew the words, but they didn't know the Jesus of the words. The very Christ of the scriptures, the Christ of whom the scriptures testified, the Christ whose tender mercies would have healed this man, they didn't know him. Therefore, not only were they of no help, they were worse than no help. You know, Jesus, if you go back in the Gospels and you look at this area around Jericho, which was kind of north of Jerusalem a ways, and he did a lot of stuff there. He healed a lot of people there. And that's the place where he called Zacchaeus to come down out of that tree. He went there on purpose to call that guy and say, "You come down, because I must come to your house today." Now along comes the law in the form of a Levite there in verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And you know, I was talking to Norm this morning. If you go back in the Numbers and Deuteronomy, you find there's a lot of scripture that talks about things that are allowable and things that are not allowable. And the scriptures say, well, if you touch a dead man, you're unclean for 7 days. And if you do this, you're unclean. If you do that, you're unclean. So, you know, one of these people that are willing to justify themselves and they say, well, this guy's not dead yet, but if he happened to die while I was ministering to him, it'd be on my head, and then I'd be unclean 7 days, and then I couldn't do my sacrifices, I couldn't do my all the things that I'm required to do, and so I'm not taking the chance here. I don't want anything to do with it. So, you know, the law just didn't help that guy. It's just a picture of that. In Romans 8:3 it says what the law could not do was help that guy. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Boy, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ there at the beginning of that chapter. So we have these two pictures of the things that we're most likely to run into in life, religion and the law, and the things that we need to do according to them, and we find out that they're not helpful to us in our condition that's beyond mortal help there. And then the good part comes. The good part, verse 33, but, you know what, you run into that word but and a lot of times when it's dealing with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, but God, who loved us while we were unlovable, but God. We find that just a lot, countering all the things that went previously. But ye who were sometimes dead in trespasses and sin, you who were among everyone else in the world, but God, who's rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Boy, just in that one sentence there is a lot. The Samaritan is journeying, and he came where that person was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Boy, what a picture of the Lord, just redeeming the church. A certain Samaritan as he journeyed. And you know, we've covered a lot of verses in our Bible studies that we note the Lord purposing to journey. As we've mentioned, he said he had to go to Jericho to reel in Zacchaeus, the tax collector guy that was kind of a crook. And we noticed that he must needs go through Samaria to meet that woman. And many such lessons we've looked at there in John 4 about that woman at the well. And all of his journeys are according to his purpose. He never went anywhere just by accident. He purposed. His time here was purposed. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day of his time here was purposed for the purpose of redeeming the church. And everyone that he met, everything that he did, his face was set like a flint to accomplish that, and he did. All of his journeys are for the redemption of his people. You know that it says he came where he was. And you know, religion's always trying to get you to do the coming, and it says he came to where he was. That he, Jesus, came, the Samaritan came to where that man was. And that man couldn't go nowhere. He was kind of like Lazarus, you know, he's laying there on the old tomb. This guy's laying there in the ditch. They left him for dead. They thought he was probably dead or he was going to die like pretty darn quick. He couldn't get up and flag down help or get out his cell phone and call 911 for an ambulance. He couldn't do anything. He had compassion on him. It says he went to him. It tells us that 2 times. There came a certain Samaritan as he journeyed and came where he was. And in verse 34 says, and went to him. It emphasizes that point that he went to that person, not the other way around. He had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up the wounds, pouring in oil and wine. All these things, you know, it's kind of like the I wills that we read about in Ezekiel. I will do this, and I will do that, and I will And we're going to read a little bit from Ezekiel 16 here in a minute on a different, not the one that we usually read, but a different one, but that one that has more to do with this specifically. But it's, again, it's the I wills of God in taking care of his people. He poured in oil and wine, so symbolic of grace and the shed blood. He picked him up and transported him to an inn and took... Kind of reminds you of that Mephibosheth person that, you know, he couldn't walk. He was lame in his feet, but they loaded him up on a litter and took him to the palace. And then he paid all that was owed and that would be owed by the man. Isn't that a thing that we love? And that we say, boy, you know, I racked up a big debt in my life. And then when the Lord saved me, he didn't just take care of the problem that I had before. He took care of my problems from then on. So whatever else is that man occurs in the way of debt, when I come again, I will repay. Hallelujah for that. All, you know, all these things are pictures of the Christ of the law that this man should have known, this lawyer. All the picture of our Lord as he undertakes for all his people who by nature are all in this condition of this man that was waylaid and robbed and wounded, left for dead, stripped of his garment, fatally wounded, no ability to help themselves, entirely dependent on external mercy for life. You know, and I just have an idea that this lawyer, since he was a lawyer, makes a point of telling us that. So he was probably an expert in the Old Testament and the law and the prophets, and probably went around spouting them off all the time. But he was likely was familiar with this scripture of grace that's recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 16. If you turn over in your Bibles there to Ezekiel chapter 16. We'll read 10 verses from Ezekiel, starting in verse 1. And and again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. Then it's just a picture of the church there. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. Who's your neighbor? Maybe somebody you don't expect. Maybe it's like Noah, or not Noah, but... having a lapse in my memory here, but swallowed by the whale. And
Jonah.
Yeah, Jonah. Lord says, I want you to go and be a neighbor to the Ninevites. And he goes, no, not the Ninevites. They're awful people. I don't like them. Can't be neighbor to them. Thy birth and thy nativity is the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee. Laying there in that ditch, left for dead, stripped of your raiment. I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. I went to you. He went where he was. I said, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. What a picture of what happens to you in rebirth. All the nakedness taken care of, all the sin evokes in us. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. You know, it was his skirt that covered the nakedness. It wasn't he gave him something else and said, here, take care of yourself. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. I washed thee with water, yea, I washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Boy, what a good illustration of what the Lord does for his people. Takes care of us when we're just unlovable, nasty looking, someone we wouldn't want for our neighbor. And I loved you from eternity, and I only see you as without spot and without blemish and without wrinkle through Christ. That's how I see you. And I, he says, I love thee. Our time was a time of love. And with God, the time of love is an eternal time. It's, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Not just, well, once you clean up your act, get yourself and cleaned up and clothed and get your money back and get your life in order, then I'll love you. And if you do all the good stuff and take care of the giving and tithing and all that other stuff, then I'll love you. He loved us when we were the most atrocious, when we were the most unlovable. He already had loved us. You know, the Good Samaritan comes to us and saves us, paid what we owed, what we may owe in the future with his own blood. And you know, this lawyer, he says, go thou and do likewise. Well, you know, he couldn't spiritually do what our Good Samaritan did. But he could start at that same scripture in Deuteronomy and preach unto them Christ. He could preach about the Good Samaritan who could. So we'll stop there, and we have one more little part in Luke chapter 10 dealing with Martha, and we'll take a quick look at that, and then we'll move on to chapter 11. So, meantime, thanks for your attention, and go and be free.